I'm going to read beginning with verse 31 just for context, but our focus will be primarily 38 to 44. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? What authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Our Father, again, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you that you have given us a revelation of yourself, that we may know you, that we may know Christ, that we may know ourselves, that we may know the world in which we live, that we may know the gospel. I pray, Lord, you speak to every person here, that they not leave here without having heard your voice speak to their hearts and minds. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as some of you know, a number of us, we went to Israel, it was just a few years ago, and we were supposed to show people pictures from Israel. I never got around to doing it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a few pictures whenever it's relevant to the passage that we'll be looking at. And so if you can just show us the first one. There you can see, it says the Memorial Church of St. Peter. So as you will see, this is a church that they claim was built over the house where Peter lived. All right, next one. This is what it looks like from outside. A lot of excavations going on there. Next. It's a beautiful building. This is the building from the inside. And the fourth picture, which I took, is, if you could go to the next one, there, is right in the middle of the sanctuary. You have this place where if you look down, that is assumed to be the place where Peter lived and where this story that we're looking at today took place. All right? Yeah, that gives you even a better view of it being right at the center of it. Okay, thank you. So we started our series just this past Wednesday on missionaries, and the first missionary that we were looking at was the Apostle Paul. And one of the most striking characteristics of the Apostle Paul was his energy and how much he was able to accomplish in such a short period of time. When you read about Paul in the book of Acts, he was like a man always on the go. And he traveled over 10,000 miles, and apparently much of that by foot. He visited over 50 cities, different continents. He planted anywhere between 14 to 20 churches. He wrote 13 letters that are found in the New Testament. He discipled people, and he counseled and kept in touch with each and every one of the churches. It's just amazing, the output of energy in the life of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he even makes reference to this. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace to me was not without effect, for I worked harder than all of them. I believe he's talking about the apostles here. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So he acknowledges that God has been doing so much in and through his life, but that it was the energy that came from the Spirit of God. Isaiah 43, 30 and 31 also applies. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is really applicable to the life of Paul, just the energy that seemed to be inspired by the Spirit of God. It's a real work in his life. And the reason I start by saying that is because today we're going to take a look at a day in the life of Jesus. And we find the same kind of spiritual and physical energy in Christ. And again, he's not just keeping busy. He's able to accomplish so much, and even just in one day. Now, the five major activities of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 36, we see teaching. Spent a lot of time teaching. Verses 38 to 40, we see a lot of time healing. Spent his time healing. Verse 40, 41, we see that he's casting out demons. And then verse 42, prayer. And then verses 43 and 44, preaching. So Jesus comes into the world, and the world is in crisis. I mean, people are living in darkness. People are suffering from a variety of diseases. People are oppressed and possessed by the demonic. People are lost. They don't know God. They're headed towards a godless eternity. And what we see in the life of Christ is he wakes up in the early morning, begins with prayer, and then he engages all the powers and all the troubles of life. So let's start with the first activity that he was engaged in. Jesus was the teacher. Even people who were not his disciples, they called him teacher. Remember Nicodemus, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. And as you read the life of Christ, you begin to see a certain pattern. He's always, whenever he's invited, he's always teaching in the synagogues. And again, they didn't have their own rabbi or pastor per synagogue, so anybody who was available, you know, and Jesus took opportunity. Whenever you get an opportunity to speak the word of God, you take advantage of it, and Jesus would. It says in the early morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. So he's there in the synagogues, he's there in the temple, and then, of course, we read that great multitudes came out to hear Jesus, and that he would sit down and teach them this on the Sermon on the Mount. And when he's alone with his disciples, the disciples would ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And after the crowds left, he would explain everything to his disciples privately. And then even after the resurrection, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So Jesus was always teaching in word and in example, always teaching. And everything he said, everything he did became a teaching example and lesson. So it took a lot out of him. Now, why did he spend so much of his time teaching? Because there was great need. Again, as I said, people were living in darkness. That's the description. Ignorance, serious error. And Jesus would point that out. You err because you don't know the scriptures. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know neither the Father nor me. They are, you know, and sometimes he refers to the blind leading the blind. And so Jesus sees himself as, he is the teacher come to give light, come to give knowledge, truth, hope, guidance, encouragement, and certainty. And more than just giving people information, I mean, he came to teach the way of salvation. So he lived in a time where he said, actually, that there were so many incompetent teachers, ignorant teachers. Remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus, you call yourself a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things about the new birth? He says, these are your teachers. They don't even know something so basic about the spiritual life and the work of the Spirit. There were so many false teachers around, so many callous teachers who couldn't care less about the people. And so people were desperately in need of a teacher that they could trust. And Jesus would become that teacher. As I said, he spent a lot of his time teaching his own disciples. And it's really important because disciples are people who are willing to be taught by Jesus. They want to learn. They make sure that they take time out of their schedules to sit down or to walk with, but to be taught by Jesus. And Jesus was the kind of teacher that would always get people to think. He wouldn't just give people answers. He wanted people to really work these things out in their own minds. He would engage people in conversation. And with his disciples, he taught them so that later they would be learned enough that they would in turn go and teach others. So go into all the world, make disciples, and teach them. You see, you now do it. Speak, communicate, converse. What you have seen me do, what you have heard from me, now you do to others. So the disciples were taught, you are not to become the silent majority. You are to become the vocal minority. You are to speak. You are taught by Jesus so that you may teach, not remain silent. And I think that this is so important for us as disciples of Jesus, that we verbally, that we say, Lord Jesus, I take you to be my teacher. And forsaking all gurus and forsaking all other philosophers and everything, you will be my primary teacher. I will learn about God from you. I will learn about Jesus. I will learn about salvation. I will learn about your ways. I will learn about reality. You are going to be my teacher. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian has taken Jesus to be his primary teacher in life. What was it like to hear Jesus teach and preach? Well, as you know, and we've come across this already, but Jesus was a very controversial teacher. After hearing him, some people, we read, wanted to kill him. All right. So, you know, you couldn't accuse Jesus of being the kind of teacher that would just tickle people's ears. I have no doubt that if he lived today and taught today, there would be forces that would be seeking to silence him, to cancel him, to punish him, to do away with him. Because his teaching did not always unite. Sometimes it divided. But now, what stood out to the people about his teaching, and you see this in verse 32, is that his message had authority. 436, what is this teaching with authority and power? He gives us orders to evil spirits and they come out. Now you see those two words, authority and power, and you might think that they mean the same, but they're not the same. They actually mean something different. And I always remember a story of this Russian leader. His name is Kerensky. He was the leader of the provisional government right in Russia after the Tsar abdicated. And as you know, the Bolshevists were going around, and he made the comment. He said, the Bolsheviks have no legitimate authority, but they have all the power. And I have legitimate authority, but I have no power to enforce it. See, there's a distinction between power and authority. Some people have might, but they don't have the right. Some people have the right, but they don't have might. Jesus has both might and right. God is both right and has the might. So Jesus is the king. He has all the legitimate authority given to him by God, and he has all the power necessary to impose his decrees. Matthew 7:28, parallel passage. See, I was really sick. Matthew 7:28. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So that was interesting. The people who would listen to Jesus say, whoa, there's a radical contrast between the teachers of the law and Jesus. And what really stood out to them is that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. There was a tone of certainty and clarity and confidence in his sermons. And he wouldn't just be quoting Rabbi so-and-so and this rabbi and what they thought. He would say, you have heard it said, but I tell you, okay? That's authority. Like, I don't need to quote any other rabbis. In fact, he didn't even need to quote prophets. You know, the prophets got their word from God, and he never contradicted the word or never belittled the word of God, but he was able to speak as though his word was equal to the word of the prophets and even greater. So, you know, many, I think, today seem to prefer preachers who are undogmatic, who are uncertain, and some of them, I have found, in the name of humility, they like to boast about their ignorance. We really don't know what the scriptures teach about salvation. We don't know really what's right and wrong. We shouldn't be overly confident to think that we know what God's word has to say. It's a mysterious book. It's hard to read. It's too controversial. Leave it to the scholars. And you listen to these preachers and teachers, and you just realize, okay, this is not what Jesus was like. Not at all. Jesus spoke with, as I said, with great confidence and clarity. And really, you know, when you're lying on your deathbed and you call in a pastor and it's like, what must I do to be saved? Well, there's like five different theories, and this is what the Muslims say, and this is what the Hindus say, and different Christians. Like, really? Tell me how I'm to be saved. Like, enough. We really don't want people who can't speak with the authority that comes from God, and he has made it clear. So if a pastor or teacher has, you know, says something that is not rooted in the word of God, you have no obligation to believe it. But the Lord has given us his word. There's a clarity to it, and we should be able to teach people clearly about the things of God. People should not have to go away doubting what Jesus said. Here's how Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. This gives you a good idea of you know, why people said, man, when his words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There was power in Jesus' speech. There was authority in his speech. So he spent much of his time teaching people because people really, really needed to be taught. But now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 40, No sooner does Jesus finish preaching in the synagogues, than he begins to exercise a ministry of healing. So you might say that, you know, teaching might address the minds of people, the intellectual need, but now it's a physical need. He's ministering to the body. And I assume that it was Peter who invited Jesus to come over to his house. Mark puts it this way, Simon's mother-in-law. By the way, what does that mean? If Peter had a mother-in-law, what does that mean about Peter? He was married. The first pope was married. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, and there's this beautiful, you know, he took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It's a bit different than the way Luke says it. It was a high fever. Now remember, Luke is a physician, so it was a high fever. It was pretty serious, and he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. Oh, sorry. He bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. So Jesus finishes preaching, and then he does a home visit. Friends, there is so much deception in this area of healing. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking as a pastor to hear how much deception there is in healing. So it's so important that we learn, we see, we pay attention to the way Jesus healed and what he did and how it was done. I want you to see that Peter's mother-in-law did not gradually get better. Okay? Her healing was immediate and it was complete. Okay? She didn't have to come back again to Jesus and say, well, you know, half of this is done. And it was also connected to the Lord's touch and the Lord's word. So you could see, as it were, the cause and effect. The spoken word of Jesus or his touch followed by immediate healing. Now, there is a story, we've looked at this already, where the son of a particular individual was sick and Jesus just spoke the word of healing. He wasn't physically present. And he said, go your way, your son is healed. The father went back, and when he asked about the timing, it's really important that that was added in. At what time? And it was exactly the exact timing of Jesus' words. So there was always this connection being made. Now, I want you to notice as well that as soon as she was better, she started to serve them. She was ill, very ill, and needed people to serve her. Now she is healed and she begins to serve. So once again, I want you to see this. As soon as the Spirit of God does a work in her life, there's this new energy in her life and she begins to serve. She's not lying down anymore. Listen, the Spirit of God, the power of God, does not put people to sleep. It doesn't have that effect on people. It awakens them to serve. And in her service, of course, we also see this gratitude on her part. The Lord has given me a new beginning, a new start in life, and because the Lord has been good to me, I will serve him. I remember asking somebody at a hospital, she wanted very much to be healed, and I just asked that question, if the Lord should heal you, what will you do with your life? Oh, I'll go back and do what I was doing, which was not serving the Lord, but to go back and sin some more. As soon as she was healed, she went and served. The work of the Spirit in a person's life, you begin to see the fruit immediately. There's energy for service. Now, verse 40, we also read that there's so many people who are sick. And Jesus, of course, has the power to heal. And with this power, with this authority to heal, Jesus is in very high demand. I was thinking about this, but if you or I had the gift of healing, you would never be left alone. Your phone would be ringing constantly. And I would not have missed the Easter service. I would have come and said, oh, gosh, there's somebody there who'll just heal me. I think that we, especially, just imagine this, that there's a service next week. And we tell people, listen, there's no charge, right? Not a cent. Jesus did not charge anybody for healing. And guaranteed healing. First of all, let me ask you, would you come to that service? And if you had to come to, let's say Jesus is in the front or somebody's in the front with a gift of healing but says, I can only heal one thing at a time, how many times do you think you would come around? How many times would that healer see you? I think I'd be there at least 5 times. So we would come quite a bit. How many of you would bring somebody? Do you know somebody that you would bring if there was a healing service, guaranteed Jesus is going to heal? How long before you think the whole neighborhood would come in here? How long before you think the hospitals, every hospital, would bring their patients into this place? How long before you think people in United States and Australia and China and everywhere else would be sending their people here? The place would be absolutely packed every single day. Every single day. There's no doubt about it. And we have family members. I mean, everybody has got some sickness that they would want healed. People would come. And whoever it was that would be doing the healing, I tell you, he'd have no peace, no rest. And especially if he'd be dealing with each, like, the way we read this story is that Jesus didn't just say, okay, you're all healed, go away. It was like one person and then another and lay hands on another, one at a time is how it was done. By the way, also we read here that Jesus doesn't specialize in a particular type of sickness. So no matter how far along the illness had progressed, no matter how trivial or how deadly, it didn't matter. It was always, you know, just come as you are with whatever illness you have and I will heal you. There was just no limit. Like, he doesn't specialize in sore necks. It doesn't matter what it is. It's incredible. There are times when we just imagine that whole towns, like no more sick people because Jesus went through it. Maybe even cities. I mean, it's incredible. But again, what was impressive was that when Jesus spoke, his word had power and authority. Remember when Jesus was on the lake and he spoke to the storm, be still, and his word had that power. There was never any empty words that came from Jesus or threats. They had power. And behind the word of God was always the power of God. He healed each one. He touched each one. One at a time ministry, we may call it. And why did he do that? I think that by doing that, I mean, obviously by doing that, this would show forth his credentials as the Messiah. We know that that would be a work of the Messiah. But I think it also highlights just the love that Christ had for needy people. He was deeply moved. I just jotted down a few verses. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 20:29-34, two blind men. Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want me to do? We want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Mark 1:41, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, be clean. Luke 7:11-17, when there was an only son who had died, the mother was in deep grief. Verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, do not cry. Again, before he heals Lazarus, we see Jesus weeping. So people realized this about Jesus, that he wasn't just like, you know, showing off or whatever it was. Like, he really had an interest and a love for the people that he was ministering to. It cost him. You get this sense that he was emotionally touched and moved. It really, and when the scriptures tell us about his emotion, it tells us something about who Jesus really was. So he heals all these people. That's the second thing that we see him doing. Then there was a third group that we read about that was also present, and these are the demon-possessed. Now, whether these individuals just came to Jesus, you know, with wrong motives and they just happened to be there, or it was their loved ones who were deeply concerned about those that they recognized may have had a demon in them. Anyways, they were there. And Mark tells us that Jesus drove out many demons. Again, many. So we have to realize this, that, you know, when Jesus comes to earth, again, all hell breaks loose. There are many demons, an untold number. And we always read that they seem to overcome people quite easily. Now, let me ask you this question. How did these people get possessed? I spoke on this 2 weeks ago. What does the passage say? How did they get possessed here? We are not told. Simple answer. And again, I tell you, when you read about stories about possession, you will find that you are almost never told. It's not the focus. That's not what's being emphasized here. Now, he commanded them, come out. Again, this means that the demons live inside people. It's not just let go, but come out. Then we see that the demons obey Jesus. But again, as they come out, this is interesting. People heard this. They would have heard this. They heard shouting or screaming at that moment. You notice that? And what they shouted was, you are the Son of God. Again, we see the same truths as we saw a few weeks ago. Demons telling the truth. They knew him. They knew his relationship with the Father, his equality with the Father. They knew his identity. They knew his purpose for coming. And it even says in this passage, they knew that he was the Christ. So again, remember, they are intelligent creatures, spirits. And again, I mentioned this last week, that Jesus always, always speaks sternly with the demons. It says that he rebuked them and he commands them, come out and be quiet. Now, I will ask the same question again. Why does Jesus want demons who are telling the truth to be quiet? Why not let them speak? And this week I was just imagining this scenario. Imagine that somebody comes and says, I believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you're just about ready to let him share at the church, and you ask, well, how did you come about to know that Jesus was the Son of God and the Holy One of God? Oh, he says, well, I heard it from the demons. You believe Jesus is the Son of God because the demons told you? Yeah, they're the ones who evangelized. So are the demons a reliable source of information for you? You're saying that the demons want you to believe in Jesus? So you can see how confusing it can get. The purpose, even though it might seem like a great, like Jesus does not want them as allies. They would create greater problems. They don't believe that Jesus is their Lord in the sense of them giving obedience to him. So you know that they're, that, you know, even if they use the truth, it will never be for the glory of God and for the good of people. So we read that Jesus overcame them. And we see that he overcame them quite easily. And that's what impressed people. Man, Jesus' word, he has power. He has authority. And why does he do it? Because that was one of the works of the Messiah, to defeat the satanic host, the demonic realm. So verse 42, I just want you to get this sense of teaching, like all that's involved in teaching, and then all that healing and loving mercy and ministry, and then casting out demons, okay? This is a long day. This is a difficult day of ministry. It must have been very exhausting for Jesus. And what we read in verse 42 is that he tried to get away. What does it say? He tried to get away, but people followed him. Because everybody, now that I know what Jesus can do, everybody has a need that they would like Jesus to address. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus at this point. Everyone wanted his time. They all maybe wanted to tell Jesus about, their story, their family story. They wanted more healings, without a doubt. Now, Luke only emphasizes, that Jesus is trying to just get away and to get, to find some time alone and how difficult it was. Mark tells us that one of the motives, it says, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, but he withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. That's why he wanted to get away. And so Jesus was teaching us by his example that when you're really busy, make sure that you take time to pray. Sometimes we would read that Jesus didn't even have time to eat, but we never read that he didn't take time to pray. And it was something about the life of Martin Luther that when he found himself extremely busy, he would say, I have such a busy day today that I have to spend all morning in prayer. That's how he would see it. I think what that does is it has an impact on how the work is done. I think it'll help you make the right decisions. There'll be a calmness about you. There'll be a sense of strength. You'll be able to keep your priorities clear. So again, Jesus teaches busy people to make time for prayer. Ministry without prayer is not a lesson that you can learn from the life of Christ. Don't use busyness as an excuse for not praying. Jesus was teaching us a very different model. Verses 42 to 44, the people came to where he was and they tried to keep him from leaving them. That's an interesting insight as well. They wanted a Jesus that was stationary, but Jesus was a missionary. All right? When they saw what Jesus could do, they wanted him, don't leave us. We have a lot more people that you can minister to. We're going to dig up the cemeteries and bring people to you. I mean, when you got somebody with that much authority, that much power, they did not want Jesus to leave. They didn't want to share Jesus with the other towns who also had sick people and all the rest. Jesus could improve their lives, and so they wanted him to stay. But you see how what Jesus says? He says, no, I got to go. I got to go to the other towns because I came to preach the good news. So Jesus is saying, he's recognizing that if all he did was give people good Bible lessons, heal people's bodies, cast out demons, pray for them, but he never went and preached the good news of the gospel to people, he would have failed his mission. And the way he puts it here is that this is my priority. This is why I was sent, he says. Okay, this is why he's in line with the Father's purpose for his life. He must preach. It's out of necessity. Preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I think it's so important. And I've mentioned this, friends, we are not to turn our back on physical needs, mental needs, social needs, all the rest. The Church of Christ has always been there to show compassion and to help people. But when a church begins to do social work and all the rest of the stuff and it forgets the priority of the gospel, we have lost our way. We have lost our way. Keep doing good works, but remember that the reason Jesus came was to preach the gospel. And that gospel was never to become eclipsed. It was a priority. It's why he was sent. Human beings were made in the image of God, made to have a deep, joyful relationship with God. But each one of us turned from the Lord. We went our own way. We are dead now in sins and trespasses. We have new desires, new passions for things that God hates, that grieve the Spirit of God. We are in a terrible condition, spiritual condition. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him, that is, to live and then to die on a cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came not just as our teacher, not just as our healer, not just as an exorcist, but he came as our ransom. He came as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He came as the Savior, came to save us from our sins. And he wanted to go from town to town, from individual to individual, crowd to crowd, and let them know that God is offering sinners, people who have failed, people who have messed up, people who have fallen short, people who Satan has taken over, people who can think of not even a good thing that has taken place in their life. He wants to come to each of those people and remind them of a gift of forgiveness, a gift of new life, a gift of new relationship, and a gift of eternal life. And friends, I'm glad that we can conclude our service today with the Lord's Supper, because that's what it's about. It's the gospel. If you missed it in word, then perhaps you can see it in the bread and the cup. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, this word that we find in your scripture is not for the church next door or for somebody in another country. It's for each person that you have called to be here today, who's listening. I don't know what you may be speaking to each heart. Perhaps we've just stopped serving you. Perhaps you're not really the primary teacher in our life. Perhaps, Lord, we are in deep need and we need to turn to you, and the church needs to come alongside and lay hands and pray for those who are sick. Perhaps Satan has gotten a hold of people, and Lord Jesus, we need your power and authority to speak into their lives. Be gone, Satan, let them go, come out. Or maybe it's just that people don't know you. They really don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that even now as your Spirit is working, because you have promised that where two or more are gathered, that you will be there. And so we ask to work in every heart. Awaken every mind, energize every saint, that we may serve you, Lord, and be effective for the kingdom of God. Lord, as we spend time now just worshiping you, just focus our minds on the great gift of salvation, the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ himself. We pray this in your name. Amen.